thinking better and thinking together about life's most important issues. A place to finally meet in the middle, to think freely and reasonably about the big questions of life. This is Thinker Sensitive. Welcome to Thinker Sensitive. My name is Ryan Ragazine, and I am your host. Today, we're going to be continuing my interview with my friend Wade Bearden, who is the author of To My Friend Who Left the Faith, A Letter to a Prodigal from a Prodigal. So without further ado, let's jump back into the second half of my interview. Let's move to issues of faith and certainty now. Mm-hmm. These are two themes that you talk about a lot in the book. So what would you say is blind faith, mm-hmm. and why is it a problem?
Yeah, you know, the passage in scripture, I walk by faith and not by sight. And I remember one time getting this like memorization verse page, and it was this kid kind of walking with a blindfold. And I think I've heard this before, and I think other people have too. It's just, you have a question. It's like, well, you just got to have faith. Like,
sure.
You just got to trust. And so blind faith would just be like, I don't really know too much of why I believe what I believe. I just got to trust anyway. Now, as Christians, scripture speaks to the Holy Spirit, his work in our lives. And so I think sometimes we feel that it's true because we feel like the Holy Spirit's confirming our salvation.
Sure.
But the idea of not wanting to explore Christianity deeper just because we got to have faith, I think is wrong. And I think when people have questions, we can often give them pat answers. At the same time, nothing in life is really 100% certain. We base a lot of our beliefs on what we feel like is certain, but is not.
Yes.
And so when we take our faith away from one thing, Christianity, we take it away from atheism, whatever, we take our faith from there and we transfer it to something else. Now, ultimately, we've got to figure out what we believe is true, where the evidence lies. We have to, God speak to me. But ultimately, every choice that we make in terms of our beliefs, religious beliefs, is going to be based in some sense on faith. Like, we have to have faith. If we don't believe that there is a God, we have to have faith that all of this just came about randomly. And that requires faith.
Yes.
If we believe Christianity is true, we have to have faith that there was an individual named Jesus who rose from the dead, and people don't rise from the dead. It requires faith.
Right.
And so everything requires faith, and to act like it doesn't, I think is we really kind of just fool ourselves. Throughout the book, that I talk about how I feel like I believe that Christianity is true. It still requires faith, but I still believe it's true. But it still requires faith. And so I think we all have to just understand that no matter where we're at, like, faith is somewhere. If we doubt A, we take our faith in A and we put it into B. If we doubt B, we take our faith in B and we put it into C. There's always this balance, this reaction, this dance between faith and doubt in our beliefs.
Yeah, that's really good. This is something I talk about quite a bit on the podcast. I usually use the statement that all knowledge is faith-based, whether that's faith in God, whether it's faith that God doesn't exist. We all have to exercise faith as human beings. That's part of our limitation as humans. It's really coming to terms with who we are and having adequate self-knowledge about who we are as human beings, that our knowledge is limited. And so we have to lean on faith in terms of what we believe and our knowledge. And that's a really important idea to wrestle with. You bring up, you had a relationship with a professor at SAGU, Dr. Magruder, who was kind of your mentor. And I remember walking into Dr. Magruder's office one time, early on in my, you know, spiritual development and asking mm-hmm. him questions about certainty and faith, because that was something that I was really wrestling with at the time. And I think what I was really wrestling with, Wade, was my own limitations as a human being and wanting to be perfect. And so wanting to be a person who is able to have certainty, when part of being a human being is coming to terms with the fact that I can't really. And so I have to be able to be someone who believes and exercises faith. And maybe that's hard if you're a perfectionist and you want to be certain about everything. And so people need to wrestle with that and kind of think through that.
Yeah, for someone like me who does struggle a bit, legitimately struggles a little bit with OCD, it is kind of difficult. And That's funny. And it is funny, too, to see that overlap with Dr. Magruder and some of these other people that I knew and that you knew and were able to speak to us within our situations.
For sure. So what is the solution to blind faith? How do we overcome blind faith?
I think first of all, it's probably just understanding that relationship between doubt and certainty, like I mentioned, that dance. And in terms of the solution, I think it really is asking hard questions and being open to those hard questions. And I mention this in the book, but all of us at some point can give like the pat answer response. So we have a difficult question about Christianity. We talk to someone and they kind of give that pat answer. Well, you just got to believe, or they give a simplistic answer. I think when we think about blind faith too, especially as we like, if we tear or even deconstruct what we believe, is do we start giving pat answers to other areas of our life or other beliefs?
Sure.
And so just understanding that just because you are against blind faith in Christianity doesn't mean that we don't naturally allow our over-reliance on blind faith to ripple in other areas of our life. And that happens sometimes. So I think it's just kind of being like self-aware and self-critical. And you know, for me, I read a lot of books, and we talked about how like that's me, that's who I am, but also pray to experience the gospel and feel the gospel. And so I think we've got to be introspective in every area. I think too, we also live in this world where we read a lot of articles and we read a lot of tweets. Do we really take a good hard look at what we believe? And you know, you might come across a Christian and they're against something. It's like, oh, you know, you've studied that. Yeah. And it comes down to maybe I read an article or I watched a YouTube video or something.
Yeah.
And it happens too. People are like, well, I'm against this for Christianity. Oh, did you read this Christian response? I think I've read some other stuff that's really good. So I think when it comes to blind faith is being open to our blind spots and just not falling into that pit where we're all experts about everything. I mean, you go online and it's like everybody gives their advice about something, and they're all, you know, you see it all the time on Twitter. It's like someone corrects somebody else and like, how would you even know this, blah, blah, blah. And the person's like, I'm a neuroscience, scientist. So just being open. Yeah, I think that hopefully that answers your question.
No, for sure, definitely. So Wade, if we can't be certain about our religious beliefs, then does that mean that we just throw all of those beliefs out? Do we just throw all of those beliefs away? Mm-hmm. Or can we still talk about a confidence or an assurance of the truth of those beliefs in the absence of certainty?
Yeah. I mean, it kind of, I think that's a fantastic question. I mean, it's a good question, right? There is this, there can be this movement where it's like, yeah, I mean, we're not all certain. And so for me to try to convince you of something would be wrong. And it's like, no, I really believe that Christianity is true. And I really want you to become a Christian. Like, I want everybody to who's listening to this to become a Christian. Like, I'm not gonna say that I don't. I do. I would love that. Yeah. I'm not gonna push down people's throats, but I am gonna be like, hey, like I think Jesus rose from the dead, and I want you to experience this. At the same time, when we talk about not being certain, it kind of goes back to what we were speaking to a second ago. If we could only speak to the things that we were completely certain about, we couldn't speak to hardly anything.
Amen.
Yep. And so that, like, that's so important. That's we always have to keep that in mind. And so we think about religious beliefs. We think about outside Christianity. So the big point is to follow the evidence. I think is great. That's kind of a term that's been used by a lot of people who speak to apologetics. But really investigate your beliefs and your faith, and I think you can come to a reasonable conclusion. I think you can. I believe that my wife loves me, and I feel pretty certain of that. I really do. And so I can have confidence in that. I feel like it's a reasonable belief.
Yeah.
And so, but yeah, I mean, we wouldn't be able to talk about anything.
Sure.
If we had to have 100% confidence in it, 100% certainty.
Yes, for sure. No doubt about it. We talked a little bit about hypocrisy earlier in the show.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to ask you another question about the notion of hypocrisy. Why do you think people tend to view hypocrisy as a defeater to religious belief? So, as soon as I become aware of hypocrisy in the church, I view those forms of hypocrisy as something that just completely demolishes Christian faith or does away with it. It just completely defeats Christian belief.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus talked about, he says, they're going to know that you're my disciples by the way that you love. And so when people claim to know Christ and they don't love, I mean, I can see how that is, that's a mark against the validity of the Christian faith. Now, ultimately, yes. I mean, ultimately, like if Jesus, like I said before, if Jesus rose from the dead, even if I'm a bad person and every church in America is terrible, Jesus still rose from the dead. But I can see it from the perspective of people who've been hurt. If they say, okay, if the Holy Spirit is really working in their lives and yet all these people are hurting me in really terrible ways,
yeah,
what does that say about the supposed work of the Holy Spirit? And so I can relate, and it just seems like every day there is a new story being released or a new documentary being released. And is that the entire church? No, but it does feel like a lot of the people that we've put on a pedestal have fallen. And maybe that says something about power. Maybe that says something about the culture, what we value in life, and why we've put people on pedestals. But yeah, I mean, I mentioned it with my friend. I shared a little bit of stories with myself. It, you know, people that claim to know Christ and yet really are very, very hurtful. You say you want to be like Jesus, and you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and yet you are just acting so hurtful. Like, is that who you serve? And so, as Christians, we have to have a contrite heart when we come across those stories.
Yeah, it definitely challenges those of us who claim Christ as our own to live a life that adequately reflects who Jesus was and what he stood for.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we're not perfect. No follower of Christ is perfect. But it's certainly a big challenge for us to make sure that we're living lives that do justice to the God that we believe in, the Christ that we believe in. And that's something to keep in mind. If you're a Christian, your witness matters. What you do matters. What you say matters, because people are watching. And that's important to understand for sure.
Yeah. And I think there's the church is always going to be messy because there is no test to get in. So if we had to earn our way to God, if we had to earn salvation, well, then you go into the church and you're like, these are people that have earned it. These are people that have legitimately changed. Grace allows us to come to him. So there is this sense that hypocrisy will always, it'll always be there. But there is a difference too between that and between pastors and leaders who've been a part of, who've been in church their entire lives, and yet they've covered up abuse, they've abused themselves, they've hurt people. So we have to be aware of that, and we have to work towards allowing our culture in our personal lives, in our families, and in our church to reflect the culture of Christ.
Yes, for sure. So another really big question, Wade, what role does suffering, and you speak about this in your book, what role does suffering and pain play in doubt? And how have you seen this kind of work out in your experience, both in your personal life and your in your experience with others in your relationships?
Yeah, I mean, I wrote a couple of chapters about suffering, and I'd be interested in hearing more what people think about them, because I think you get to the end and it's, I believe Christianity is true, I believe God is good, but sometimes it's not easy. I wrote a book called Failing Faith where I talk about my dad's struggle with cancer. And there's one chapter where I talk about the problem of evil, and I kind of give a defense of the problem of evil. How can a good God exist in a world filled with bad stuff? And I give the response that we've probably seen a couple times, the arguments that we've seen, I think intellectually, I think they're good. They're reasonable. I begin the story talking about, I got a call one night that my cousin in her 20s had gotten in an accident. I offer those responses, and I end the chapter saying, my cousin didn't make it. And the situation surrounding that is just kind of wild. That's the only way that I knew how to talk about that issue, where it's, hey, here are some reasons, but ultimately, like, we just got to sit with this stuff too.
Yeah.
And I don't know always the best way to handle that. It's just like, here's what I believe, but also we just got to sit with this sometimes. Yeah. And that's the best way, I think, to go about it. And that's how I wrote that chapter, and hopefully it came across that way, and that would probably be my best answer, is kind of living, understanding the intellectual responses, but just living with the pain.
For sure. I personally, in terms of reading, but in terms of my personal life, in terms of my relationships, I've seen suffering strengthen faith and refine belief. And I've seen suffering destroy faith. Why do you think different people respond so differently to personal suffering? And maybe the easy answer is just to say that because everybody's different and everybody's experience is different. But there's so much variety in terms of how people respond to suffering. And so I just wanted to ask you the question, have you seen those variables as well and that kind of variety and diversity and response as well in your life? And why do you think people respond differently, so differently, to personal suffering?
It's hard. It's hard to answer this question, because I feel like if you're not careful, you could say, oh, well, these people weren't XYZ and that's why they left their faith.
Sure.
It's not easy. different people are different, and we experience things in much different ways.
Yeah.
I think that as Christians, our theology is so important in terms of what we believe. And it's so important even as a preemptive message or posture. So growing up, I think there was a little bit of the prosperity gospel dipped into what I believed. And that makes suffering even harder.
Yes.
Because you're like, wait a second, I don't deserve this. I trusted God. He must be the problem. And so I think we just have to be open and honest about all this stuff. And as to how people react in different ways, it's kind of hard to answer that question. But as Christians, I think we just have to we do have to be honest about it. And I was going through the catechisms with my son today, and you need to, the first one, you know, our hope in death and life, and is trying to get to help him to explain, like, man, life is it's hard.
Yeah.
But we do have hope in death. And we have that hope in our Creator. And I genuinely believe that that's true. And sometimes that's what you have to cling to. You have to cling to that.
Yes. Wait, I was thinking about this a little bit, because both of us grew up in the Pentecostal tradition. Mm-hmm. And Pentecostalism tends to focus more on the victory of Christ,
yeah,
than his suffering.
Yeah.
And I guess you could also say this was a problem in the early church on the Greek side, is maybe there's a little bit too much of a focus on the divinity of Christ and not enough of a focus on the humanity of Christ. And so we minimize sometimes, depending on what sect within Christianity you grew up in, we can minimize the importance of suffering in the Christian life. And we can lack, I think, a robust theology of suffering, which is, I think, is very prominent in the biblical story, but something that we have a tendency to minimize. And maybe it's because we're trying to avoid some of those difficulties of the Christian life. And I guess, is there something to be said about embracing suffering to a certain extent, and how suffering could be a means to experiencing God? I know that's a loaded question, but do you have any thoughts about, maybe from the perspective of how you've seen some people grow in the midst of suffering, or in your own life, how has your faith or your belief system been refined in some way through the experience of pain, as difficult as that is?
Yeah. It's funny you mentioned that, our experience growing up, Ryan, because I remember there were times when we'd see a crucifix, and people I was with would be like, oh, I don't like that, because Jesus is not on the cross. I think sometimes we need to look at Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
We need to see that. We pass too quickly from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. And we need to look at that suffering, because we read throughout Paul's work about the association between the suffering of Christ and us carrying that cross. We see it in the Gospels as well.
Right.
Us carrying that cross. And I think that's really, it's just so powerful to be able to stop and just to observe for a while the suffering of Christ.
Yes.
And in terms of refinement, for me, it's one of those things where suffering is weird. It's sort of strange how it works and it interacts with us in different ways. But yeah. I do know that during periods of suffering and pain, watching my dad pass away, those types of issues, my cousin, all that, I've grown to treasure the hope of Christ.
Yeah.
And I've grown to treasure the suffering of Christ even more. And it's kind of weird to say, and it's almost mysterious in a sense, but I've seen that, and it's given me hope in the midst of all of this. I mean, just what's happening in the world, what we read about all the time. And so it's hard. It's hard because I'm really against people who are, you know, when they're suffering, us going up to them and be like, God's just trying to refine you. And it's
sure,
like,
well, sure.
I mean, maybe there's a, like, couldn't he do it differently? Right. Yeah. So I always just very careful the way that I talk about it. But if I'm speaking about my personal life, yeah. I would say that God has helped me to mature me in that area. And I'm really hoping that he's helped me to learn to carry my cross and serve the vulnerable better.
Yes.
Because of what I experience. So yeah, that's how it's worked for me.
Yeah.
And all these years later, it is a process. It's something that's continuing to happen in me.
For sure. Yeah, for me, I think, and I'm probably an oddball when it comes to this, I think I've grown closer to God in the midst of suffering and pain than I have in the midst of peace or in good times in my life. And I think that I have experienced God in more powerful ways in the midst of pain than in the midst of prosperity. I do think I'm probably an oddball when it comes to that. There is something to say about that. But yeah, when we talk about other people, we have to be very sensitive when we're talking about this issue of suffering. But when I talk about myself, and I think developing this kind of theology of suffering that would say that God suffers with us. And there's a comfort and a peace and understanding that we're not suffering alone. And so this idea of Jesus as a suffering servant and as one who suffered for us, but also with us and can empathize with our suffering, I think that brings a kind of comfort and peace knowing that he's with us in that, if that makes sense. And I think that's something that we, again, we kind of diminish or maybe don't talk about enough in the church. There, of course, there's a lot of different responses or things that we can say about suffering. That's one of them, and we don't have time to go into all of these different things and these ideas that are connected to suffering in the Christian life. But yeah, my experience, man, I've really grown in my faith through suffering, but also at the same time, I can see how suffering can destroy one's faith, and I've seen it. And so. Yeah, there's so much variation when we talk about pain and suffering in life and how that affects one's faith. Would you have any counsel, or how would you counsel someone, and maybe someone's listening today who is struggling with their faith because of an incident, because of suffering? How would you maybe counsel that person?
I feel like one of the reasons why I wrote this book is because sometimes I feel like in a conversation with people, I just don't really have, like, I'm like, I don't know what to say.
And that's fine. That's fine.
And so it's easier sometimes to sit down and write on a computer because you can kind of process. So sometimes I feel like in the moment, I think in terms of counseling, people just need they need a lot of presence, and they need people who are there for them.
Yeah.
And that's why the church is so important, because we don't have to do that alone. We have deep friends who can just kind of be there for us and just to be present. And that's what people did for me. That's what people did for my mom. That's what people did for my family, where they were just there. And I benefited so much from that versus people trying to give me some sort of answer or response or something.
Sure.
Like, I think that's good.
Like
before.
Job's friends.
Yeah. I think before you're suffering, as a preemptive thing, we have to have good theology.
Yep.
When we're in the midst of it, I think we just need people who are just living out lives of love for us. And so if I were counseling somebody, if there's someone listening to this who's going through a period of just suffering, I would say, get some good face-to-face friends. Not internet friends can be very helpful.
Yeah.
But people who are just face-to-face and be with them. And That's probably the best advice that I can give.
No, that's great, Wade.
And to you, C.S. Lewis in his book A Grief Observed, he talks about going to church and taking communion and not feeling anything. And you know, that's very vulnerable of him. One of my takeaways is like, he still went to church and took communion. And sometimes you don't have to feel something to do it and to get benefit from it. And sure. Sometimes our actions, and so take the Eucharist, take communion, even when you don't feel like it. That would be my advice. That communion is so important to me now. Ever since my dad died, it just becomes so much more important.
That's cool. Yeah, that's really cool. Wade, what is the goal of this book? Mm-hmm. And what impact would you like it to have on both your friendship with your friend who you're writing to and others reading it?
I heard somebody, they were talking to a pastor about writing books, and they had this great piece of advice. They said, if you're thinking about a book to write about, just write something that would help your church. It might sell 100,000 copies. It might sell 100 copies to your mom and the 99 people in your church. But you help the people in front of you. And my goal with this is I hope just to help the people in front of me, the people at my church. I hope the people that read it who are not Christians will say, hopefully they'll feel love and empathy from me, hopefully.
Yeah.
And maybe give them something to think about. And for the people who are Christians, hopefully it'll help them as they think through questions of their faith, but also think through people that they know. Sons, daughters, friends, siblings who have left the church. If it can help the people in my church and the people that I know, that would be awesome. You know, and if it does more than that, then that's kind of gravy. That's like the bonus, right?
Sure. Wade, when, where, and how can we get this book?
Yeah, so good news is you can get it right now. So it is available on Amazon.com. You can get a digital version. You can get a print version. And the audiobook is coming soon. So hopefully that'll be out before too long. But it's available, and it's there. And Amazon's usually the easiest way to distribute it. So that's where it is. So I would just encourage you to pick it up and check it out. And Ryan, thanks so much for having me on. I really appreciate this.
Wade, thanks so much for coming on. It was a delight, and we are looking forward to reading this book in full. So thank you so much.
Awesome.
This episode and all episodes of Thinker Sensitive are available on thinkersensitive.com, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app today to listen to more thought-provoking content from Thinker Sensitive.